Yeah, well, good morning, everybody. It's already been a big morning, starting with our candy hunt and all the stuff going on today. Big weekend. How many of you have food at home, like just calling your name right now? Like you started moving. How many of you just made a reservation and you're like, I'm not cooking today. I'm going out somewhere. Yeah. I don't think as many of you were as honest as you should be right there. We are going to be kicking off a new series today. I know Easter might be kind of a strange time to kick off a new series, but we are going to be running a series for the next 4 weeks, from now until Mother's Day, called Come Home. We're going to be spending time in one particular story in Luke chapter 15, and we're going to just be kind of talking and landing on this called Come Home. Most people my age and up probably have a runaway from home story. Right? Like, it was kind of just part of the culture when I was a kid. Like, not in a serious way. Like, I went up to my room one night and I was just mad at my dad for something. I don't remember what it was because it wasn't a big deal, you know? Like, but I was just mad at him. Like, I'm running away from home because that's what everybody did on every cartoon I ever watched, you know? And so I go upstairs and I start packing my bag. And if you know me, you know how distractible I am. So I started packing a bag and then just started playing with my toys. And that's like as far as I got in my running away from home story. My dad tells a story about how he was really mad at his mom. And if you know my grandma, that's just like the dumbest thing ever. Like the woman was a saint. I don't know how anybody could be mad at her for anything. But he was mad at her, and so he decided to pack up and leave home. Now, he grew up on a farm. So they were 7 miles from town and like 3.5 hours from the, or 3.5 miles from the next farmhouse, okay? So what he did was he went a whole 300 or 400 yards and hid behind a grain bin, because that's what he could do. And so my grandma knew he ran away, so what did she do? She made some food, and she set it outside, and the wind blew it toward my dad, and my dad's runaway story lasted about an hour until he got hungry, right? And he followed the food back home. Those were the kind of, almost everybody I knew growing up has a runaway story, something kind of like that, right? Like, that was just it. Like, as we've gotten, as culture has moved and shifted, we've stopped making so much light of running away from home, because some of you have a much darker runaway from home story than I do. Some of you have a story that's a lot more serious than starting to play with your toys and forgetting about it, right? Like, it's just kind of one of those things as we go. Some of you, you know, you have a tragic story, and I mentioned running away from home, and other people started giggling, and inside you just started to feel a little gross because some hard things happened in your story. It wasn't backpacking to the next door neighbor's house, you know, something serious went down, and your heart still might hurt thinking about that story. And today, I just want you to know, and as we talk about the next few weeks, we're talking about a runaway story, but not like a childhood funny runaway from home story. We're talking about a serious story that Jesus told about running away, and particularly not about running away from home, but running away from God. Right? A story about running away from God. And I know if we go around this room and I handed people a microphone, some of you would have stories in this place about how you've never really wavered in your faith, right? Like, you've had your ups and downs, but your faith with God has been pretty steady as it goes. And some of you in this room would be like, I don't really know what faith looks like. This is my first time in a church since last Easter. And this is just what I do because mom makes me come. And some of you would have a story where you started maybe a life with Jesus at some point in time along the way, and then you just were done for whatever reason. And you ran away from God, you ran away, and that we would have the whole area, the whole everywhere in between for these stories if we talked about them. And so Jesus begins to tell stories. He used stories all the time, and I don't know why we can't just call them stories. We have a fancy word for them in the church. When it's a story with a point, it's called a parable, right? And so Jesus told lots of parables. He told lots of stories with a point, stories that were designed to teach us something, right? And in Luke chapter 15, he actually tells us three parables. He's talking to a group of leaders who are criticizing him for hanging out with sinful people, which is a laughable thing, right? Because as if the Pharisees had never sinned. They had convinced themselves that they were so good that they never made any mistakes. They were just perfect, right? And Jesus dared go hang out with sinners. That was his big crime, right? And they're mad at him for doing that. They're upset that he would dare to do that. And so Jesus gives us these three stories in response for that. The first story is about a shepherd who would leave 99 sheep to go find one lost one, right? And then the next story he tells is a story about a woman who has coins, and she has 10 of them, and she loses one, and she drops everything, and she turns her house upside down looking for those coins. Listen, each one of these things kind of grows in value, okay? I'm not gonna go into the whole thing. A sheep obviously have values. That coin that she lost in this context was probably part of her dowry, right? Like, it was probably part of her marriage gift in these things. Like, this is a seriously expensive thing. And then Jesus tells a story that is probably the most famous of the three stories. Even if you haven't been attending church, you probably heard somebody mention at some point in time the prodigal son. Right, the prodigal son. And that's where we're gonna be landing for the next 4 weeks. We're gonna be in this portion of scripture. We're kind of working our way through this. And the prodigal son is a story of what happens when you run from God, not just from dad, right? In this story, the father represents God and the son represents us. Right? Like that's what this story is all about. The father in this story represents God, and the son represents me and you and anybody else who might run from God. And so we're going to start Luke 15, verse 11 is where we're going to start. If you've got your Bible, that's where we're at. If you've got your phone, you can open up your phone. YouVersion is a great thing for a bunch of different versions. Luke chapter 15, we're going to start in verse 11. This is where we're going to be all morning long. And Jesus tells this story. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. I need you to put yourself in these shoes. As Jesus tells this story, he's telling a story with a point. He's telling a story that people would have been able to relate to and understand. He's telling a story that people would have known how big a deal with this is. How many of you in here have a parent or had a parent? Right? Okay. So as a parent goes through life, right, one of the things that may or may not happen in their life is a slight accumulation of stuff. Right? If it's not wealth, there's probably stuff, right? And what happens? Eventually that parent will pass away, and that is called the estate or inheritance, right? And then what happens? Usually that gets divided amongst the children and it goes out, right? And that's kind of the natural way things go. Some of you are dreading that day, not just because you're terrified of your parents passing away, but because you don't want to have to go through all their stuff. Parents, one of the greatest gifts you could give your children is to get rid of some of the stuff. Just saying. So as we look at this story, this son goes to his father and says, "I want my share." What's strange about that? His father's still alive. That's really strange. He's going to his dad and saying, "I'd rather have your money than you. I'm done. Give me what I deserve." How entitled is this story, right? How out of bounds, how out of the norm is this story? He walks up to his dad in this story and he says, "I want my stuff, not you." Now, I grew up in an era that's a little different than now. I can just imagine had I in my 20-something awesomeness gone up and tried this with my father, after I came to, we would have had a very serious conversation, okay? But for whatever reason in this story, because this father represents God, and God just cares so much about this son, he says, "Okay." And he divides it up, and he gives it to his son, and his son goes. This is such a huge moment in this story. And I want you to hear, I've been a pastor now, it's been, I don't remember, like 22 years, 23 years. In that time, I've seen a lot of people make this decision. They've looked at God and they've done some costs in their head, and they say, for whatever reason, I'd be better off without God in my life. And they run. They take their stuff and they run. I've watched teenagers make this decision. I've watched young adults make this decision. I've watched adult men and women, even some elderly men and women, make this decision and turn their back on God. I'm not going to sit here and try and make a claim that I know every reason why people run from God, but let's talk about a few of them. Some people run from God because they feel like God's boundaries are too restrictive for their life, right? God has put some guide rails in the Bible about how he wants us to live. And sometimes we just don't like that, right? Like, we don't want anybody to tell us, how dare you tell me what to do? And so people will run because they find that it's too restrictive. I will tell you that most of the time when I've heard that story, it's actually not God's boundaries. It's extra rules that we've put on people as human beings, not things that are just out of the scriptures. It has happened both ways, but most often it's the extra stuff. Some people just want to prove they don't need anyone or anything. I'm an American. I'm an independent. Nobody can tell me I need anybody else, because this is who I was born to be. And in their pride and in their stubbornness, they march right away from God. I will say one of the most common ones is just disappointment with God's people, right? Like, they go through a situation, they go through a struggle, and they're just disappointed with God's people, and it causes them to walk away from God, not just God's people. And that's hard, but it's real. Sometimes we make poor relationship choices. People will get involved with somebody that they know they shouldn't, and then pretty soon we're off on this thing, and our relationship has become central in our life, not our relationship with Jesus. And compromise comes in, and we go. Sometimes we have failed. And rather than have to repent and just own it, we think it'll be easier to just run away. We're embarrassed, we're ashamed, and we just run. Sometimes I see addiction just lead people away from God. There's only room in their life for one thing, and it's their addiction. And so they have to leave God. Sometimes loneliness causes people to leave God, to walk away from God. It's such an interesting concept, but I see this all the time. Some of you are sitting in this room right now. I have no idea how many people are in here. There's probably 200 some of you in here. And some of you feel all alone sitting in this crowd of people. And in a crowd of people, loneliness leads them away from Jesus. Instead of to relationship, it leads us just further into further isolation. There might be more. Some of you can sit in here and you can relate to one or more of these things. You've had these thoughts. But regardless of the reason, I don't know if I can think of anything more sad that I've seen in my life than watching somebody who knows Jesus just walk away. And the reason that that is so sad for me is I know what's going to happen. I know the end result. I don't know every step along the way. I'm not some, you know, person that can read your future or anything like that. That's not what I'm trying to say. I just know what the end result of life without Jesus. And it's not good. And it's just a heartbreaking thing to see. Let's talk about what happens when we run, right? This kid left home, right? In this story, he leaves home. So what do we leave? First of all, we leave home. Right? Like, that's not hard math, right? You run away from home, you leave home. But what does that mean? What does home represent in scripture? What does home represent in our life right now? Right? Like, home, some of you grew up in an incredibly dysfunctional home. I was one of those children. I grew up in a home that was so dysfunctional, my home didn't represent most of what I'm going to talk about right now. Okay? But biblically, this is what home is supposed to be. Right? And for some of you, if you've risen through something like that and now you have your own home, you're striving to make your home something more than it was when you grew up. right? Like, that's what happens. But what is home supposed to be? When we leave home, we leave the safety of home. Again, I understand some of you grew up in a home where home wasn't safe. But for most of us, and what home is supposed to be, according to Scripture, is safety. And especially when we're talking about relationship with God, right? God is described as our home all the time. He is our place of refuge. He is our shelter. He is the foundation that our house is supposed to be built on. God represents himself as home all the time. And when we leave his home, we lose the safety of his home. Understand something. It is not God that chooses to remove the protection from you. You have chosen to remove yourself from his protection. That's what happens when we leave home. For those of you that had a good home, you understand what this is like. When you left home for the first time, it can be a little scary almost. Even if you're ready, even if you're like an adult child, there's something about stepping out on your own that first time where you're like, all of a sudden, when you have to pay your first bill, right? Especially a hospital bill. I was a lot dumber before I had to start paying medical bills. But like, you leave home and you realize how much protection there was there. Right? Sometimes we didn't see it as a kid. Sometimes we might have even got frustrated by it, right? But we leave home and all of a sudden we walk out from this protection. And when we do that with God, again, he doesn't choose to remove protection. We choose to walk away from it. We lose the security of home. I've had these conversations with my kids, the security and the blessings of home. There's something about still to this day. My parents were divorced when I was a kid, and when I lived with one parent, it was awful. And when I lived with the other one, there was a home there, right? And it's just my story, and I can go into more detail if you want to know more, but it's fine. But there was a home, and still today, when I walk in the door, my dad and stepmom still live in the same house that they bought when I was in high school, right? You still go to the same place. It still looks almost exactly the same. Dad, it's time to change the carpet. Like, it's just reality. It still looks almost exactly the same. You walk in and there's just a sense of security walking into that room, right? Like, you walk into that door, there's just a split level house, you know, like you hit that landing. He replaced the door and didn't measure, right? So you'd like, they had to cut the top or the bottom stairs back a little bit to make room for the door to open all the way up, right? And like, you just walk into this and you're like, there it is, that's home. Like the short bottom stairs, that's home. And there's a sense of security in that. It is what it is. There's also a blessing that comes from home. High schoolers, I'm going to tell you something that you may not have heard before. High schoolers, if you're in this place and you have a job, you're never going to have more expendable money than you do right now. Like money that is just to do absolutely nothing with, right? Like, you get to spend it on whatever you want to spend it on. Welcome to high schoolers, to the easiest financial time of your life. I grew up and I didn't know how much electricity cost. How many of you had the dad, right? That was like, I'm not paying to cool the whole outside, right? Like, and now I say that to my kids all the time. Like, it's just one of those things, right? Like, but there were so many blessings that come from being at home. I didn't have to pay for food. And let me tell you what, I'm going to just tell you one true story about how much I ate as a child. How many of you love potato Olays from Taco John's? Like potato Olays? I hate Taco John's, but I love potato Olays. They're like my favorite fast food item ever. But when I was a kid, a 6-pack and a pound was $5. So for lunch, I would regular eat 2 of those. 12 tacos and 2 pounds of Olays. That was lunch. I was hungry again about 45 minutes later. I consumed a lot of food. Food is expensive. I know that now. I did not appreciate that when I was in high school. There are blessings that just come from being at home. There's also supposed to be love at home. And there is in God's home. Again, I know what it's like to live in a home where you wonder if there is anything called love. I get that. But it's what it's supposed to be. And again, when we run from home, God doesn't stop loving us, but we remove ourselves from its presence. We remove ourselves from seeing it happen because we've chosen to go our own way. Let's look at this story a little bit more and see some of the results of what happens when we run from God, because Jesus is telling us a story with a point. And some of you will probably be able to relate to this. If you've ever run from God, if you've ever been in a spot where you decided to go your own way, right? Like, you've probably seen some of these things be true. In verse 13, it says, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. He had asked his father for his half." And Jesus doesn't tell us how long it took, but he decided to do things his own way. He probably had a lot of friends at that beginning point, because he just decided he was going to spend money and do whatever he wanted to do. And at the beginning, it probably looked like he had a lot of people in his corner and all those things. But here's what happens when we leave. Here's the first thing you could write down, maybe, if you were a writer. When I leave God's presence, when I run from God, I make bad decisions. And it's just a reality. This kid made some bad decisions. And it's amazing. I don't even always have to run from God to make bad decisions. I can do that all on my own. But in my life, when I did run from him, I made a lot more that had some major consequences. And it's just one of those things that happen. You can see in verse 14, after he had spent everything, when I run from God, I lose. I lose. We run from the King of Kings. We run from the Lord of Lords. And we try and do things our own way. And it might feel like winning for a while, but can I tell you, when you run from God, you're going to find out, when you look at things real close, just how much you lost. It's a practical reality of running from Jesus. It's such an important thing to understand. Here's another thing that begins to happen. Maybe some of you can relate to this. In verse 14 again, after he had spent everything, there was severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Any of you have ever ran from God to do it your own way, just to have those plans blow up spectacularly in your face? You were sure you had it figured out. Like, God, I don't really need him. I'm going to go my own way. And then you just watch stuff start to fail in front of you. Didn't matter what it looked like. Didn't matter exactly what the plan was. But things didn't just break the way you thought they were going to. That's what happens when we lose, when we leave the blessing and the protection of home sometimes. I know this isn't fun and exciting and super funny right now, but this is very practically where many of us have found ourselves at different points in our life when we ran from God. I've never talked to one person, I can say this honestly, in 22 years, I've never talked to one person who, as they were coming back to Jesus, told me, "You know what? Everything I planned went perfectly when I ran from God." I've never one time had that conversation where they ran from God and they were like, "Everything went my way." There were parts of their story that broke their way. Pieces of it went well. They thought that some things might have been wins, but there were also major losses along the way. It's happened in every story anybody has ever told me in this way, and it happened in mine. I need you to remember, because some people blame God in that. But God didn't do this to you. You ran from his protection and blessing and tried to do it on your own. The one who you need to blame is not God. It's the one you look at when you look in a mirror. And we need to just own that. It's such an important piece of this process. Verse 15, So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Jesus was a Jew speaking to a Jewish audience. If you know anything about somebody who is a actual Jew and follows all of the Jewish rules and religion, then you know that they're not allowed to touch a pig. They're not allowed to eat them. They're not allowed to be a part of them. When they do, they become unclean and they can't worship in the temple with other people. And Jesus is telling the story of this boy to a bunch of Jews. And so they would have been automatically thinking about a bunch of Jewish boys, you know, a Jewish boy who runs from his Jewish son or his, no, Jewish boy who runs from his Jewish dad. And now he's feeding pigs. And I'm telling you, in that audience, I guarantee you could have heard, because they couldn't imagine anything worse. They couldn't imagine somebody being at a lower point. When I run from God, I end up embarrassed and ashamed. Embarrassed and ashamed because I knew better. I knew better. And yet I decided to go my own way. And this is where a lot of people's stories stop in their path back to Jesus. Some people never are able to get over the embarrassment and the shame of that moment. And so it just keeps them from coming back to God. And they keep doing the same things over and over and over again. And can I tell you, if that's where your journey back to Jesus has stopped, it's time to get over it. Like pulling no punches, not trying to placate your feelings. If you have stopped coming back to Jesus because you feel embarrassed and ashamed, that's on you. God is not embarrassed and ashamed of you. So it's time to just get over that, lay it down at the feet of Jesus and come home. It's time. It's time. There's one other thing that happens. When we try and go our own way and do our own thing. Again, this is just something that you see, and Jesus is teaching us through this story. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. I don't know how many of you have ever been around feed pigs. My grandpa mostly raised cattle. There were some chickens, and every now and then there were some pigs. Can I tell you what? I never one time in my life looked at a pig trough and thought, that looks good. It is like, they call it slop for a reason. Like, it is so unappealing, it's unbelievable. And this guy is looking in the pig trough and thinking, I'd be better off if I ate that. You need to understand how bad things had gotten. And the end of that verse says, but no one gave him anything. When we run from God, bottom line is, we end up feeling really alone. This guy probably had a lot of friends at the beginning. When he was willing to squander his inheritance, there were probably lots of people in his corner. But as soon as everything fell apart, he was all by himself, longing for pig slop, totally alone. Here's the hope. Ready? Here's the hope. And we're going to really dive into this part in the coming weeks. But we really want to land on this or just kind of hit this today. In verse 17, here is a basic biblical truth that is applicable to everyone, no matter where you are in life, no matter where you are in your relationship with God, no matter whether or not you've ever walked away from him, whether you're currently away from him, no matter what you've done, no matter where you are at. Are you ready for a universal truth that Jesus preaches here in this story? When he came to his senses, that's the son that left. He said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Here's the universal truth. No matter how far you've ran away from God, no matter how long you've been running away from God, you can always come home. Always. Always come home. And you will not be treated as a servant. We're going to dive into the rest of this, like I said, in the next couple of weeks. But you will be treated as a son or a daughter of the Father again. You can always come home. This is what God will do. I promise you, this is what we as a church will strive for. When you come home, to greet you this way, with excitement and joy, not judgment and finger pointing. It's time to quit running. Come home. I want to remind you of another story. One that defines today. This isn't the story of a son running away from his father, but the story of a father who ran to his kids. It's the end of the story. The Easter story is all about how God would not leave us alone. The Easter story is all about God's relentless pursuit of us. If you're in here and you're about to be baptized, I want to encourage you, now's the time to go get changed. This story is all about God's pursuit of us. That is what it is. The story of Easter is that Jesus willingly left the safety, security, and glory of heaven to come here. He lived a perfect life. But instead of receiving all that he was due, he ended up on a cross. He suffered. He bled. He was tortured. He died. Not because he ran from God, but because I did. Because of my sin. That's the story of Easter. The story doesn't end with his death. On the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered sin and death. He proved once and for all that no distance is too great for God to fix. Empty tomb is a declaration to everyone who has run that the door is wide open and you can come home. That Jesus has done everything necessary for you to come home. I want to encourage you to let your story end the same way as this young man's did. You start walking to God, and he will run to you. I want you to hear it again as loudly and as clearly as I can possibly say it. Not loudly, like I'm not going to get louder, but like as clearly as I can state this. It does not matter how far you have run. Jesus loves you and he is waiting for you. It is time to come home. All right, I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up here. And we're just going to take a moment. I don't know where everyone is at with Jesus this morning. Can somebody go get the kids and tell them it's probably time to get lined up out here? We're going to bring them in for the baptisms at the end. But before we do that, before they come in, I just want to give people a chance to respond. If there's nobody in here that needs to come home today, that's fine. We're going to be talking about this for the next 3 weeks, so this is where we're going to be. We're going to be in this story talking about how important it is to come back to Jesus. It's where we're going to sit. It's where we're going to be. It's how it's going to roll. All right? This is such an important thing. And I just want to encourage you out there to just give Jesus a moment. So I'm going to ask you real quickly to just bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and just honor a moment. Okay? And if there is anybody out there right now, if there's anybody out there right now and you have run from God, or maybe you've never chosen to begin with, but right now you would own and say, I am not in right relationship with Jesus, and it's time to come home. If that's out there, I promise you, I am not gonna call you up here and embarrass you. I'm not gonna go any further this morning than asking you to raise a hand. Is there anybody out there today you would say, I am not where I need to be with God, and today is the day to come home? I'd like you to just slip it up, and I wanna pray with you. All right. They're going up all over. Yep. Yep. I see ya. Yeah. Here's what we're going to do. You can go ahead and look at me again for a second. They're going to just start playing some music in the back here. I don't know who all of you are. I don't know if you know how to talk to God today or not. And so what we're going to do is I'm just going to say a prayer, and I would like for you to repeat after me, okay? And for those of you who are in here, who are in right relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask you to repeat after me too, so it's not just like 10 people in this room, in this whole crowd, okay? If you're out there and you haven't chosen Jesus, or you've run from God, and today you're not ready to come home, I want you to know you have our full blessing to not feel like you have to repeat after anybody. And as a matter of fact, I would prefer it if you didn't, because I don't want you to promise something to Jesus that you're not ready to follow through on, okay? But if you're in here and you raise that hand, or you're in here and you've chosen Jesus, we're just gonna pray real quick, okay? So if you could just one more time with me, bow your heads, close your eyes. Jesus, I'm sorry. I ran and I shouldn't have. And today I wanna make things right. Sinned. I ran. Forgive me. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me enough to accept me home. I'm ready to do things your way. It's in your name I pray. Amen. The Bible says there's a party happening in heaven right now, so I'd love for you to just give it up for a second. I promise you, that is the best decision you can ever make, all right? It is the best thing you can ever do. Here's what I would love for you to do today. Talk to the person that invited you this morning and let them know what you just did, okay? If you don't have somebody that brought you, come and talk to me, and I would love to have a conversation with you. But don't let today's sun go down without telling somebody you came home. Okay? This is such a big deal, and it's such an exciting thing, and we get to celebrate that today. So I'm going to stop talking for just a second, because there's going to be a bunch of kids coming in right now, and everybody's going to stop listening to what I say anyway. If you're sitting in the front row, just know you're kind of in a splash zone for our baptismal. It is just what happens. Parents, please don't grab your kids as they're coming in. They're going to go back to the kids' room at the end of the service, and you'll pick them up from there, okay? So don't grab them yet. They're just coming in for a minute, because we're about to baptize some people, and this is awesome. All right, so as they're in here, I just want to share with you a couple things. The Bible tells us that once we choose Jesus, we should be baptized, right? Baptism is our public declaration that Jesus has done something in our lives, right? It's a very symbolic thing. Just as Jesus was, just as he died, he was buried, and he rose to new life, that's the symbolism of going under the water and coming back up. It symbolizes, I am dying to my old way, and I am coming back a new creation in Jesus, right? That's what baptism is, right? We love it. I I'm so excited. I love this moment. So here's something that may have happened. You may have grown up in a church where this was a super solemn and somber moment. And I am not making fun of your church if that's how you did it. But that is not how we do it, okay? This is like the most exciting day that happens. People just chose Jesus, and now we're about to baptize some. So when they go down and come back up, I want it to sound like you're at a professional sports game in here, all right? You can clap, you can hoot, you can holler, you can do whatever it is you express joy. If that's one of these like, you should fix that, but do what you do, okay? Like, so that's how we're gonna go through this thing. So we're gonna have two come up. I don't know who's going first, but we've got a video. Karina gave her testimony up here, so we're gonna have music playing, but you can go ahead and watch her words up here.
I'm Karina. I want to get baptized because I feel that it would be a bigger step in my faith, and I want to live for Jesus.
Karina, because of your profession of faith in Jesus, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Scally, and when I was about 7 or 8 years old, I was baptized as a kid, and I do feel like I meant it, but I just feel like now, like, I've grown so much in my experiences that I just feel a need to publicly declare my faith in Jesus again.
This one's kind of special because this is my son, and I'm so proud of what God's doing in his life. And because of Aiden, your profession of faith in Jesus, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Muted myself, I think. These are such awesome moments. And listen, we love being part of people's baptism story. If at any week, any Sunday of the year, you want to be baptized, you come and talk to myself, John, Maya. We've got a form that we would love to have you fill out just to make sure you understand what baptism is and what it's for. And we will fill this thing up any Sunday of the year. All right? Like, for one, I promise we would drain the water from the last one and put new water in there. But if any week of the year, if you want to be water baptized, we would love to partner in your journey that way, all right? I wanted to say that before the kids left. So kids are going to get up, and they're going to follow Maya back to the kids' room. Again, parents, please don't grab the kids quite yet. We're just going to pray, and we're going to be done for the day. But we just want to say thank you to everybody. Thank you for being here. Thank you for coming here, for worshiping Jesus with us together. What a great Easter Sunday, right? I'm so excited. Again, if you chose Jesus, if you raised your hand and you said, I'm coming home, tell somebody about it. Please don't leave without talking to somebody today about that. I just want to remind you about that. It's such an important thing. If you have questions, I would love to answer them. I'm sure the person that invited you would love to answer what they can. But this is such an exciting day as we celebrate a risen Savior. All right, Jesus, you're good. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, for what happened in this place today. You are amazing. And it is in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Have an awesome Sunday, everyone.